you're saying, who's this funny looking guy up there? My name's Pastor Daniel Fox, and I'm a pastor of a church down in Coos Bay, Oregon. You guys, anybody been to Coos Bay before? Raise your hand if you've been to Coos Bay. All right, a few of you guys have been there. Awesome. Are the lights going on, or are we staying in the dark today? Is this normal? Yeah, lights, dim lights. All right, cool. Sweet. Well, first service, I think they turned them on or something, but I was just curious. Hey, anyway, so I'm from Coos Bay, Oregon, about 5 hours-ish south of here, and I'm the pastor of a church down there called Riverview Christian Fellowship. So it's a sister church. I've known Chris for a bunch of years. I knew Pastor Jason Beal since the 90s. So we go way back from Grant's past days, and so been connected from afar with this church over the years. But this is my first time visiting up here, so thank you guys for having me here this morning. Just to share with you, bring God's word. I'm excited to do so. You know, I told first service this, but I feel right at home, you see. Because Riverview, my church back home, our church is located out of town, a lot like you guys are here. Our church is like 7-8 miles out of Coos Bay, up the Coos River, and we're surrounded by like dairy farms and cows and pasture and country and all sorts of stuff like that. And our church where we meet is an old school. So just like you guys, you know, our sanctuary is in a gym much like this one. And so I feel right at home being with you guys this morning. So again, thank you for having me here. Excited to share God's word with you this morning. So grab your Bibles and open. We're going to be in the book of Revelation this morning, chapter 2. Easy book to find. If you're new to the scriptures, flip to the back of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible this morning, raise your hand and Michael will bring you a Bible over so you can follow along. All right. We got Bibles. Just keep those hands up and Michael will get you scriptures to follow along. I'm reading out of the New American Standard version of the Bible this morning. So if you're digital, you can select that version. And so just in case you're in a different version, you'll understand why don't the words line up here. And Revelation chapter 2, I'm excited to share this message this morning. I've kind of put a title on it called Stir It Up. And just the Lord, I believe, is wanting to stir up in his church some movement. To create some movement in us. I don't know about you, but this last year, COVID, like everything that's been going on, the Lord's been working and stirring in me a fresh way. I know in my home church back in Coos Bay, Riverview Christian Fellowship, the Lord's been stirring a new work, a fresh move of His Holy Spirit. And that is so needed. Occasionally, frequently, consistently, a fresh stirring of the Holy Spirit in our church and in our lives personally. Can I get an amen to that? I like some feedback. So feel free to get all like Southern gospel on me this morning. Amen, brother. You know, feel free to do that. But, man, the Lord wants to do something special. And I know that, Pastor Chris taught through Revelation this last year, right? How many of you guys followed along with that study on the Thursday nights? I believe he did the Revelation study. And, so I want to look at this text again with you this morning. Some of it might be familiar, but isn't it amazing the depths and riches of God's word? How many times have you read something or you come to church, you're like, oh, a pastor's teaching that. I've heard this a million times. I've read this passage a dozen times, you know, this year or whatever. But each and every time you take a fresh look at God's word, he brings something new, brings something fresh. Don't stop digging, folks. Don't stop digging in the Word of God. It's like a mine. It's like a gold mine of treasure and wealth. And the more you dig, the more you unearth. The more God will bring to the surface. So I'm praying that the Lord brings something fresh and powerful and speaks to His church and to our hearts individually this morning. So here in Revelation chapter 2, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. You guys know that. And John wrote this about the end of the first century A.D. And around 95 A.D. or so is when the Apostle John wrote this. And he was, of course, isolated to the island of Patmos at that time in his life. And he was pretty much waiting to die there. But he is there on the island of Patmos and God graced him with this amazing vision, revelation of things that were to come upon this world. And I know some of you guys have been digging into Revelation lately, right? As we see things like stirring in the world. right? Movement towards like a global economy, right? And global reset. You guys have heard about all that stuff and we're like, okay, Lord, are you getting ready to do some stuff here? Is Revelation upon us here pretty soon? So a lot of people have studied Revelation, but at this point in the book of Revelation, John is not yet talking about future things. He was given a message by the Lord Jesus for the churches of his day. And so Jesus gives John seven different messages for seven different churches in the area of Asia Minor, which is like modern day Turkey. Okay? Seven messages for seven different churches. Now, when I read this, that the Lord had seven messages for only seven churches, I was kind of like, why only seven? Like, that was the question I asked. Why only seven churches? Because at this point in history, in Asia Minor, it's estimated there was 500 to 1,000 churches that were established at that time. So, right? Like, so why only seven churches? Well, we know, Bible students, you know, the number seven is significant, isn't it? And what does the number seven represent in Scripture? Completion, fulfillment, perfection, right? Like, this is the meaning of the number seven. A completion, a completeness. And so why did Jesus choose these seven churches to deliver seven messages? Because I believe this was the entirety, the complete message that Jesus wanted to give to his church. Not just back then, back there, but I think for the church here today. For here and now, for you and me, we can glean from the things that Jesus wrote to his church thousands of years ago. Isn't that the miracle of God's word? That even though it was written thousands of years ago, it's not outdated. It's not old news. It speaks right to us where we are today. And so these seven messages that are going to be given to the churches, we're just going to look at one of those messages. The message given to the church of Ephesus here in chapter 2. So read with me as we dive into this together. It says in verse 1 of Revelation 2, it says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this." So before we even get into the meat of Jesus' message, first, he identifies himself to the church of Ephesus in a unique way. And for another time, another day, but do some study on your own. You'll find that in each one of the seven messages to the seven different churches, Jesus presents himself in a different way to each church. And isn't it true that God reveals himself to us in different ways at different times? As we need him to reveal himself. Sometimes I believe God comes to us as a shepherd. He's gentle. He's guiding us. He's leading us. Other times he comes to us as a father, right? With a little spank on our bottom. Sometimes we need the father to come and bring discipline. Other times he comes like the Holy Spirit is told, like a comforter. He brings us comfort, brings us peace. But God comes to us in different ways. Here with the church of Ephesus, he reveals himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Now, if you look back at chapter 1, Jesus already told us what those seven stars were, what those represent. And the seven stars were the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, before you get a wrong understanding here, the word angels here in verse 1 where Jesus says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, what does that mean, the angel of the church in Ephesus? Did the church of Ephesus have like their own personal angel? John the Baptist says, you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ. We don't even know about this yet. You know, them through the motions. They'd been following God, missing a very key component, important part. What is that? And I wonder how many Christians, how many of us think through our lives, component what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Tells us in John 15, tells us, I'm the vine, you are the vine in me, and I in you. Abide in me, Jesus says, you will bear much fruit. But he said, for nothing. Know that this, you can't do anything of value. Make a bunch of noise. I can get really busy. I can be doing all religious label on it. Might even look really good. They had all these good deeds they were doing. They were pursed up with false teaching. But what were they missing? They had left their first love. They had forgotten where the power was from. Mary and Martha. Remember those sisters? John talks a lot about them in his gospel, the Gospel of John. And one day when Jesus was coming over to their house for supper in Bethany there near Jerusalem, if you recall the story, Mary and Martha are there and Martha's in the kitchen and she's preparing the meal and doing the dishes and she's just, man, whipping up a storm. She's probably trying to set the table. There's all these guests over, all the disciples. Jesus is sitting in the house there. He's teaching. And Martha kind of got upset. Why? Because she's doing all this work. But then she looks over and what is her sister Mary doing? She's just sitting there. And Martha's like, Mary's not doing anything. Like she's just sitting there doing nothing. She complains to the Lord and says, Jesus, would you tell my sister Mary to get up off her bum and come give me a hand? And Jesus responded, that was paraphrasing, of course. Jesus responded to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you're so busy and you're so worried about so many things. But he said, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen that part. There's only one thing needed here. And I wonder how often in our Christian living, we start making our devotion to God about so many things that aren't really necessary, that aren't really needed. I wonder how much of our time in life is spent doing things that we think they've got to be done. You know, God's called me to provide for my family, so I'm going to become a workaholic and make sure I provide. But fathers, husbands, don't you know that providing for your families, providing for our families, more than just making sure we have a cush lifestyle. To do so much more, to be leader, anointer it, to be leading our children, raising them. He's called us so much more, but we find ourselves getting busy about all the wrong things sometimes, like Martha. And we can look at others who maybe aren't as busy as we are, when really Jesus would say, no, they're doing the one thing that's really important. What was Mary doing? She was just sitting at Jesus' feet, hearing his words. She was spending time with him, soaking in his presence. That's what Mary was doing, and that was the important part. The church of Ephesus, I believe, had strayed from this. Notice the language that is used, though, here in Revelation 2. Jesus said there in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. The word left there that Jesus uses, the verbiage that he decides to use, you've left your first love, is an action. I think a lot of times, and some translations translate it as you've lost your first love. And that sounds bad, doesn't it? Like, oh, I just kind of lost my first love. And Jesus, I just lost my way. I kind of got better. And guys, every time we decide of devotion to Christ, every time we decide to put off time alone with Jesus for something else, we are making a willful action to leave off our first love, which is Jesus, and putting something else in its place. Jesus is calling us back to our first love. Because if we don't come back to our first love, we'll find ourselves like the church of Ephesus. Busy doing all sorts of things. How many of you guys are busy, right? Life is busy. Right? Go ahead. If you're busy, if you're not busy, you know, your hand's not going up, they're probably... Right? That I hear that response more from your week, Ben. Hey, how are things going? Man, I'm so busy. Everyone's so busy doing so many things. But how many of those busy things are really important, are really necessary? And church busyness and programs and outreaches and services and all these things and home church and there's all, but we can even in the midst of the busyness of lose the real importance in his presence. In those times of prayer and fasting, provide a time to refocus. I know this year, COVID and everything has been a time for me to refocus. To recalibrate, to reprioritize and rearrange my life. You know, our kids, we homeschooled them this year. They've been in public school in the past, but this year, at least in Coos Bay where I'm at, the schools didn't have it figured out, right? I don't know if it was like that, I figured out. So like, let's pull them out. Let's do online schooling this year at home. And we did that, but it really revealed to us our home life in some rearranging that needed to take place. It brought forth things that we needed to change in our home. That times in life reveal the things. I think a lot of times something wicked comes forth or something comes, right, in a difficult situation, and we blame the situation, like, well, that situation is what made me do that. No, the situation, that bad thing, that hardship, that thing that happened upon you, it just revealed what was already inside of you. And for us, the Lord revealed this year some things that needed to be rearranged, namely our first love. Jesus saying, you need to come back to me. Man, it's so easy to get wrapped up in religious activity. I mean, I'm a pastor. Everything I do all week long is like church related and building up the body and encouraging saints. But even doing all that stuff, I can forget and neglect that alone time with Jesus, just sitting at his feet like Mary was doing. But that's what's needed. That's what's needed to rekindle a fresh fire for the Lord, to make sure that our first love is intact. So I encourage you, man, be setting aside those times of prayer and fasting and engage here at the church when those are going on to fan into flame the coals. Do you ever find your passion for the Lord, your fervor just kind of wanes through different seasons of life? You just find yourself, man, where'd the passion go? You know, I'm still doing good things. I'm still reading my Bible, but just where's the passion in it? Where's my love for the Lord? You know, I still love the Lord, but not like I once did. I mean, I used to I couldn't help but sharing the Lord with everybody I came across on the job site or in the supermarket, or if I was talking to someone who was going through something difficult, I would offer to pray for them, but not anymore. Like what? I used to be in a good place, but now I kind of, the love is lacking. My passion for God, what and wave of God to blow on this. Guys, we need a fresh wind of impact and get caught up in the busyness that we even notice is happening. Slowly, I find, over time, subtly. And so we've got to recognize a place like that and do what's necessary to get back to a place where we are in love with Jesus and he's our first love. As I mentioned in Acts chapter 19, when Paul first went to Ephesus, you know, he spent over 3 years there in Ephesus. That's more time than he spent at any other single church in his ministry. As far as 3 whole years Paul spent with the church, teaching them the gospel and the word of God and doctrine. And that time that Paul spent with Ephesus was profound. It had a huge impact on the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, you see, was a pagan center of idolatry. In the ancient city of Ephesus, there was located there the temple of Diana. Diana was the pagan goddess of fertility. So you can imagine the type of worship practices that accompanied service to her. Temple prostitution, all sorts of wicked stuff like that. This temple of Diana was right smack dab in the middle of Ephesus. It was one of the ancient wonders of the world. And that's where Paul spent 3 years preaching the gospel. And man, the church there, the believers in Ephesus, they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they turned that city upside down. And we read of in Acts chapter 19, how the impact of the gospel was so powerful in Ephesus that it was disrupting the business of the idol makers, of the silversmiths that were making their living by making silver into pagan idols for people to worship their idolatry. The silversmiths were going out of business because the impact of the gospel. Think about that for a minute. What's my point here? What am I saying? I'm saying that when God's church, when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, guys, to that point where it's no longer us just coming to church, but we begin to be the church. And we're not just eking by spiritual flowing. Isn't that what he said to the Samaritan woman by the well in John chapter 4? Remember what he said to her? He said, if you keep drinking this water of this well, you're going to keep thirsting water that I will give you. Jesus said, and torrents of living water springing up, flowing out of your life. What was he saying? If you drink of me, if you are filled with my spirit and you spend time with me in my presence, Jesus was saying, not only will you be filled, to a place where you're not thirsting for the things of the world, but you'll have enough to the place where you are overflowing and you have enough for others to draw from as well. I don't know about you guys, but I desire to have my life be a wellspring. Amen? Anybody else, man? You want your life to be something that others can come. And Jesus said that happen. If you are filled with His Spirit, you make time to spend with Him and let Him fill you. He will pour out from your life. And that took place in Ephesus to the point where silversmiths were losing their businesses. What if the power of the Spirit in this church was so powerful, so profound, that the gospel going forth from your lives individually in your neighborhoods, with your neighbors, with your coworkers, with the checker at the supermarket, with the gas station attendant, man, that every encounter you were having, because you're so filled with the Spirit, to a place of outpouring, overflowing, where you can't help but share the Lord. Where when people see you, they can't help but experience the Lord, because you're so filled with His presence. What if area was changed? Point of debauchery had to close their door because so many people, idols, turning away in Ephesus. Got our town. You guys probably have them as well. The Coos Bay from the south direction on to is this adult shop. What's called the Bachelor's Inn. It's a strip club right next door to it. First thing you come to, right on 101, welcome to Coos Bay. You know, we're super cool strip club right here, right? Welcome. And when you come into Coos Bay, across from an elementary school, right across the highway. And it's just one of those places and I'm not talking down like, oh, the poo-poo on them, bad, oh, sinners, those wicked people, you know. We're not judging them. In fact, we've had in the past a ministry of ladies that the Lord called to go into that strip club and witness to the strippers. Whew. Some of you church people going, oh, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. I don't know if God's into that. Well, notice I said women. The Lord called some women to go there. The Lord didn't call me. My job was sitting outside and watching the door, right? And sitting by my phone. If there's anything sketchy going on, I'm a phone call away. I'm right outside, right? But Lord didn't call me to go in there. But these women the Lord called in, and some people will say, oh man, that's, I don't know if God's into that. Really? Read your Bibles. God was all... Frequently, Jesus did things that made the religious people, the churchy people, pretty uncomfortable. Amen? Like when the prostitute was washing his feet with her hair, right? And the Pharisees were standing there and go, how could he be a prophet? I mean, if he knew what sort of woman this was that was washing his feet with her hair, man, he would not let this happen. But Jesus did. Because he came not to minister to the healthy, Jesus said, but he came for the sick. That's who Jesus is calling us to. And what if the power of God's Holy Spirit in this church, in His church communally here, in the different churches of this area, what if the power of the Holy Spirit was so profound and the gospel was going out that it was causing places like that to have to shut their doors? God can do that, but we can't do that on our own. Amen? We don't have the power to bring about cultural change like that and change our world, but He does. We look at things like that and say, that's impossible. Yes, with man, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And may we be empowered by the Holy Spirit to allow that fire in our hearts once again. How do we get back to that fire, though? Let's keep reading on in verse 5. What is the solution? What does Jesus say? You're doing all this busy stuff, but you've left your first love. And He gives them the solution in verse 5. He says, therefore... Here's what you're supposed to do. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Step number one, when you realize that you're in a place where you ought not to be, spiritually speaking, you've lost your passion. You've lost your fervency. You've lost your devotion to Christ. You've lost the excitement for sharing the gospel, which is what we're called to do. Jesus said, go, make disciples. Go tell the world about me. Go share what I'm teaching you with others. He's called us to do that. And what do I do when I realize I'm in a place where I've lost that first love? I've lost the passion for Christ. Jesus says, number one, you've got to remember from where you've fallen. You think back to a time where you were on fire for Jesus, where you couldn't help around you. Like Jeremiah, remember, he was discouraged because he was sharing the word of the Lord with the people, but nobody wanted to listen to the message he had to bring. And Jeremiah got frustrated and he kind of started having a pity party and pouting. We can get like that too sometimes, can't we? I've been sharing with my coworker. They're not coming around. Throw in the towel. That's where Jeremiah was. I don't want to talk about you anymore, Jeremiah said. But then it was like, Jeremiah said, it just came it in. But that's not something that just happens. Holy stuff stirring in our hearts, guys, in our lives. From spending time in his presence, like Moses with God. He wasn't glowing. His face wasn't glowing just because. His face was glowing when he came down because he had been in the presence of God. He'd spent time with Jesus. And so too, when you and I spend time with Jesus, we're going to glow. We're going to have a radiance. You've been with Jesus. About you. There's something going on. We get to say, let me tell you, that's what you're seeing. You're not seeing me, you're seeing him. But we've got to remember back to that time. Do you remember a time when you were on fire for the Lord? That's step number one. How do we get back to a place where we return to our first love? We have to remember that time when we were on fire for him. Number two, what does Jesus say in verse 5? He says, don't just remember where you've fallen from, but he says, and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Remember from where you've fallen, repent and do the deeds you did before, is what Jesus says. Because that's what we need to do. When we find ourselves, we've strayed from where God has called us to be. We got to think back to a time where we were doing well. And we've got to repent. What does that word mean? In the Greek, the word for repent is metanoia. Metanoia. And it's a word that means to change one's mind. Contrary to what we say a lot, we talk about repent. That means to confess and turn from our sins. But metanoia primarily speaks of something that takes place up here. And yes, when you change your mind about something up here, it should also follow with action. Amen? But it starts here with a change of mind. And Jesus says, first remember, then repent, change your mind. What are we supposed to change our mind about? Change your mind about what's important to you, perhaps. You've left your first love. How do you get back to it? Change your thinking. Rearrange your thinking. What's important? Well, I got to do this and I got to get that done and I got to get ahead and I got to build my career here and I got to take care of that thing over there and I got to be... Change important. Remember from where you've fallen and do the things you did before. And if you do those three things, guess what? You'll find yourself back in a place where you're on fire for Jesus. It's like if you take the right ingredients and put them together in a recipe, you follow the recipe, you're going to get the end result, right? It makes sense. You put the right ingredients together, man, this is going to taste good. And so how do we get back? I'm into fitness and stuff like that, so I think of it on these terms. Like if there was a time where I was in good shape and I was feeling good, I felt healthy, I had energy, but now I'm in a place where I'm not feeling good. Well, there's usually a reason for that, right? For a decline in my health or extra weight you've put on. They call it the COVID-15 or whatever you want to call it, right? Like we're in a place where I don't like where I'm at fitness-wise right now. Well, think back to a time where, we look at pictures. Ooh, I like how I looked here, right? Picture. Or I like how I felt at that time in my life. Simple. What were you saying? Well, I was 30 years younger. But what were you doing at that time when you felt good, when you were in good fitness shape? Well, I was exercising. I was eating these other foods. And well, what have you been doing now? What changed? Something changed. Well, I've been eating Cheetos and ice cream and cheeseburgers, right? And I mean, that's what I've been doing. Your diet's changed. So what do we need to do? Remember a time where you were healthy. Change your thinking. Okay, these Cheetos, this ice cream, whatever, the cheeseburger, it tastes good at first, but it's not going to do me good in the long run. I'm not going to feel good after eating that type of stuff, right? So you've got to change the way you think about things and then do the deeds you did at first. Start practicing. Don't just think about it. Because one thing to have the knowledge. Oh, I know. I have the knowledge of how to be in great shape. But having the knowledge and actually being, the difference is action. The difference is the things. Do the deeds you did before and you will find. I'm spending time with Jesus every day like I did in my life. I'm doing that again. First love. I'm on fire for the Lord. I can't stop talking about the Lord. Think back to that, a time when you were on fire for Jesus in your walk with him. Lastly, the last point I want to point out this morning as we get ready to close, but there in Acts chapter 9, when Paul came and found those disciples in Ephesus, again, this was 30 years prior when the church of Ephesus was established. And they were on fire then. They had gotten comfortable. That's what the word Ephesus actually means, to let go or to relax. I think sometimes when we first come to Christ, we know we're in a place of desperation. God, I need you every day. I can't get enough. I just got to learn more. This is so exciting. Man, I just got to go to every Bible study I can and spend time with the Lord. This is amazing. But over time, we can kind of, like Ephesus means, let go. We can just relax. We can ease off the gas a little bit, kind of slow down our pace and just settle into a rhythm, so to speak. And we're not charging. We're not taking steps of faith. Well, I took a step of faith when I gave my life to Christ. Yeah, it's great. But we are called to walk by faith. I think a lot of us as Christians, we took a step of faith when we get more steps to take. Life of faith to walking by faith. In the church of Ephesus, they were there. They've moved away. But you know, the world, this is, was turned upside down. Not by some huge, it all started with just 12 disciples, it tells us. And I'm not talking about the 12 disciples of Jesus. There when Paul went to Ephesus, he found 12 followers of Jesus, 12 disciples. And it says that Paul laid his hands on them and prayed for them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Only 12 people led to a whole city, major city, being turned upside down, being totally changed around. And my point is this, it doesn't take a huge crowd to bring about a huge impact. It doesn't take masses of people to make a massive impact on this community. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Who has despised the day of small things?" Who has despised the day of small things? Because you see, Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah was rebuilding the temple. And there's many people that were saying, oh, the temple is that we're building now is nothing like Solomon's temple before. Solomon's temple was bigger and it was better and it was more beautiful. This temple, not as good. This is not going to be great. The glory of God isn't going to be as powerful here, is what they were saying. And sometimes we can be prone to that same thing that they were saying there in Zechariah. They despise the day of small things. Do you have just a small prayer group? Don't despise it and say, oh, there's just a few of us. Remember, we're two or more gathered. He's there. And when you add God into the equation, anything is possible. Amen. It's like, well, what? There's only three of us here. You know, what's one plus one plus one? Well, it's three. Unless you're teaching Common Core math, right? But that's a different answer. But no, I'm joking. But, you know, it's three. There's only three here. But when you add God into the equation, his power, his ability is infinite. It's limitless. Remember that. I say, we're only a dozen people. What impact could we have? Oh, with God. When the Lord is brought in that equation, man, there can be a massive impact. And so it was here in Ephesus, and so it can be in this city if we don't underestimate the power of God by his Spirit. There in Zechariah chapter 4, it also says this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, it doesn't have to do with how powerful we are. Well, how am I going to lead my neighbors to Christ? Not by your own power, not by your own might. Well, you know, I just don't have very many gifts. I don't have very many abilities. I'm not very good with words. Share with my friend. Will you come? No, no, no. The Lord's placed you there in that universe. And wherever you are, the gifts doesn't estimate his power and his ability to power or your own lack of ability to take. So God can't do much here in this situation. Much we limit God's power by our little. If we just had a little bit more faith, what God would be able to accomplish in this church, through this church, in this community, through your life. Remember what Jesus said. It doesn't take a great crowd. It doesn't take a great amount of faith. What do you say? Faith the size of a mustard seed. If you just have the faith the size of a mustard seed, mountains. Is that big? Yeah, that's big. Do you want to see God move mountains in this community? You want to see God move mountains in the lives of your friends who don't know Jesus? In the lives of your family? God can do that. But this is the mystery. But God, he requires our faith to be involved in it. God doesn't just do things. He says, I could do it without you, but I've chosen to do it with you. And I've chosen to do it through you. And through me, his body, his people. People say, man, I just don't see God working much. I wonder why that is. Wonder why we don't see God working in our lives. Because we don't have the faith to see him work and do big things. But guys, we can't do this on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. And the great news is that God wants to give us the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? In the book of Luke, in chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said this. He said, you as earthly fathers, you're evil, right? We're sinful as fathers, and yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. And Jesus said, how much more then will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? To them who, what? Ask. I just don't see God's power moving and working in my life. Well, have you asked for the power? Have you asked for his Holy Spirit to come upon you? Have you spent time with him saying, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today. As I go to my job, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your power because without you, Lord, I can do nothing. I can't do anything without you. Well, how do I know? Holy Spirit, yes, it's his promise. And like James says, you have not because you ask not. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want his power? And just live the mediocre Christian life, walking in your own power and trying to muster up faith here and there and muster up some evangelism and witness as you can in your own ability, man, you'll tap out pretty quick. You'll, like Jeremiah, get discouraged and throw in the towel and want to quit. But if you want to see God move mountains, you need the Holy Spirit. And to get the Holy Spirit in you, you've got to ask. You see, I believe the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's not a once and done thing. Jesus said, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a continual asking of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, we don't see that the believers were just filled with the Holy Spirit once, but they were continually filled. Time and time again, they were being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul the Apostle calls us the Spirit. A singular step we take, but it's in every day. Walking in the Spirit, asking him to fill us with the Spirit. Why do we need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit? One commentator said it's because we leak. Because we're leaky vessels. All right, Lord, fill this vessel with your Spirit. Well, why do we need more? Can I just fill it once? No, we drip, we leak. And really, we should be pouring out the Spirit. Amen? Pouring it out on the people around us, using it up. And as we use it up, all right, Lord, fill me again with your Spirit. So guys, this is God's will for us. This is his desire for us. And he has it for the asking, if you will but ask. I'm going to invite the worship team up as we close with the song and with a time of prayer and response. So let's just lead into that now. And Lord, we do just come before you and we repent, Lord. We need to return to our first love. We're perhaps faithful, doing a lot of things. We're doing well, God, but we've perhaps loved. God, we need to return. And Lord, I just pray who would say, I need the Holy Spirit afresh in my life. Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1 says, when you believe, filled with the Holy Spirit, but perhaps today you need to be filled yet again, empowered with the Holy Spirit in your life. And man, what God can do if just even a few of us grab a hold of this truth and apply it to our lives. So Lord, I pray as we're just closing with this song in response that Lord, you would pour out your Spirit on us. Lord, as we lift our God, we invite you, Lord, as above that, as we lift our hands, just as if putting out our hands to receive a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. You say you'll give it to us. So as we lift up our hands, Lord, we say, Lord, I want that. I'm stretching out my hands, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit. I'm surrendered to you, Lord. Hands up in the air. I surrender. I give. Lord, I need you. So God, I just pray that you would give the Holy Spirit to all those who desire it and ask for it this morning. As we worship you, Jesus, you're so good. We need you. In your name we pray. Amen.